We've been discovering Zacharias' prophecy, and Luke chapter number 1 includes that phrase near the end of his prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, that whenever he comes, he's going to come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of peace, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And it is that way of peace that you and I have been trying to find out more about in the Bible. And that is that if Christ came to guide our way into the way of peace, then it should be obvious to us that there is a way into the way of peace. And we know who he is. And that is that his name is Jesus. That we are not naturally on the way of peace. And that is by our very nature as fallen creatures, the descendants of Adam. That instead of knowing the way of peace, the Bible tells us in Romans 3 that we're in the way of destruction and misery. And that's the direction that humanity is on. And that is that we're on that wide road, the wide way that leads to destruction. And it is only by God's grace and mercy in Christ that you and I can switch ways and get on the narrow way that leads to life everlasting, as Jesus talked about in his Sermon on the Mount. And it is that way that is the way of peace. And that is the way of lost humanity is the way of misery. But the way that the narrow way, the way that Christ has provided is the way, the highway, or the way of peace. And the only way on to the way of peace is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And there's no other way. There's no other peace except the peace that he has provided. And he's the only way. And when he saves a sinner, that is when a sinner comes to Christ and receives Christ as Lord of their life, that God does a work. And the work that he does in salvation sets us on a new direction. That is, takes us off of the way of misery and destruction and sets us onto the way of peace. We've been discovering what that means. And that is what we've discovered when God saved us, that he justified us. And as Romans 5:1 says, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible is telling us that those of us who've received Christ by faith in the moment that we got saved, that God accepted us as righteous in his sight, having given to us as a free gift the righteousness of Christ. Now, you need to know that about yourself. You need to know what God did when he saved you, that he justified you. He not only forgave you of all of your sins, but he gave to you as a free gift the righteousness of Christ, so that in your standing before God, you stand before him now completely righteous, as though you had never sinned. Justified in the sight of God. That's the reason why that we have peace with God. And the reason why is because the sin question has been settled and removed. It's been remitted in Christ, so that now we have this right standing with God, righteous in his sight. Not only justified, but also we discover this way of peace is about reconciliation. The Bible, let me remind you, in Colossians chapter number 1 tells us that God has made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself, whether they be in heaven or in earth, and even you, that is the Colossians, and you, those of you that are in this room and listening otherwise who have been saved, and that is that God, when he saved you, not only justified you, but he reconciled you. If justification has to do with righteousness, reconciliation has to do with relationship. And that is that we were out of relationship with God. We were not the people of God. And we were the enemies of God. And yet we find that when God saved us, he forgave our sin, declared us to be righteous, and he reconciled himself to us in a relationship with him, so that we who are not his people are now the people of God, his own children adopted into his own family. We've been reconciled to God. Now that's true about you if you've been saved. And listen, that's the only way to have peace. That is, you can't be at peace with God that you're at enmity with unless you're reconciled to him, and that's what God does when he saves us. But listen, God not only justified us, he not only reconciled us, but also when God saved us, we were regenerated. That's what Titus writes about in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. It's not according to our works. God did not save us according to our works, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that word regeneration, again, to remind you, means to be reborn. It means to be born again. And that is that God washed away the old you and made you a brand new person by regeneration. That regeneration is referred to also as the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which means this: at the moment of your conversion, you were born again by the Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. That part of you that was dead, you were dead in trespasses and sin, is quickened or made alive at the moment of your conversion, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Quickened and made alive in Christ. And the reason why is because the one who is life came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. I'm talking about the Spirit of life. That is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you at the moment of your conversion. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you are none of His. Romans 8:9. But if you've been born again, that means that the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, and that changed everything in your life. And the reason why is because according to John 5:24, you passed from death to life. You were dead in sin, but now you're alive in Christ. And that changed everything in your life. That's the reason why that Paul would write, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a brand new person with a brand new life since the moment of your conversion. Just like you were a new life when you were physically born, you're now, listen, you're a new life when you were born again. That is, you were alive in Christ. You had the same old body. And you looked the same, you had the same eye color, you had the same hairline. All those things looked the same on you, but I tell you, you became a brand new person on the inside when God saved you in your heart, in your soul, in your inner person, that invisible aspect of human life. You became a brand new creature, and the reason why is because He came to live on the inside of you. You received the life of the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion. Eternal life living in you, and that changed the course of your life. It changed the whole direction of your life. You received the life of the Spirit, but you've also since then been reaping the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, you can turn there again. You and I have been trying to explore this aspect of the way of peace. And that is the reason why that I have peace in my heart is because on the inside of me, that part of me that was dead is now alive. The reason why I have peace is because of the Holy Spirit who now lives on the inside of me. And that happened when He regenerated me at the moment of conversion. That's the reason why I have peace. Not only because, ladies and gentlemen, I've been justified, sin's been dealt with, not only because I've been reconciled, my relationship with God is now right, but also because I was regenerated at the moment of my conversion, and you were as well, and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us, and that's the reason why that we have peace on the inside of us. It's because of the person of the Holy Spirit living in you, His life in you. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, verse number 6. And that's what happened. And that is that God made you. When you were born again, God gave you His Spirit. And now instead of being fleshly minded, carnally minded, you're spiritually minded. That means life and peace. Living on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you, He bears fruit. We've been discovering the fruit of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, in Galatians chapter number 5. The fruit of the Spirit is the exact opposite of the works or deeds of the flesh that are described earlier in this chapter, beginning in about verse 18. That is, Paul got done describing about the works of the flesh. If you follow the flesh, that is the old sinful nature, then he describes to us what it is that's going to look like, the works of the flesh. But then he begins to describing to us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And that is what the Spirit of God produces in the life in whom those in whom He dwells. And the fruit of the Spirit is indeed the fruit of the Spirit. It's important to remember the wording here. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not something that you and I produce within ourselves. It's not something that we can develop within ourselves. You're not going to be able to go to a counselor and be able to go through counseling and develop these character qualities in your life. These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that are characteristic of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these things that are the fruit of the Spirit, that are characteristic of Him, become real in our lives from the moment of conversion or regeneration because of His life in us. Not because we develop them, not because we work towards them. It's not because you and I try to do a little bit better in these areas of our life. But it's because our soul has been invaded by the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of us. And listen, our responsibility now is to learn how to walk in the Spirit. The Bible tells us here, if you walk in the Spirit, in verse 16, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you want to live, listen, if you want to live out the life of the Spirit, then you got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Verse 25 says, in this same chapter, if we live in the Spirit or have the life of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is, if the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, then why don't you just walk with Him? The idea is, why don't you just stay in step with the Holy Spirit? Hey, wherever the Spirit of God is walking, why don't you just follow Him? Wherever He is stepping, just step in that direction. Just walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, you'll be on the right way. You know what it is, don't you? It's the way of peace. And the reason why is because of the person of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit given to you, Romans 5:5. Hey, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that is the joy of the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. God's peace, a living reality in your life. Because listen to me now, the Spirit of Christ, the Prince of Peace, now lives on the inside of you. Well, the Bible tells us here the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And that is a long-suffering God took up residence in you. The Bible tells us here that it is gentleness. The gentleness of the kind God now lives in you. I tell you, the fruit of the Spirit is indeed goodness. Goodness Himself, that is the very definition of goodness, came to live in you when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. And you say, Pastor, I just don't have much goodness in me. Then you've never been born again. If you've ever been born again, then goodness Himself took up residence on the inside of you. Gentleness Himself came to live on the inside of you. Hey, listen to me now. If you've ever been born again, then that means, ladies and gentlemen, the long-suffering God came to live on the inside of you. It means love, joy, and peace came to live on the inside of you whenever you got saved. And that's the reason why that everything has changed now that I've been born again. The Spirit of God came to live on the inside of me. It is because of His fruit in me. It's not me doing this thing. It's Him living in me. My responsibility is to quit living out my old life and start walking in newness of spirit. My responsibility is to learn what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to mortify the deeds of the flesh and yield myself to the Spirit of God, so that He can live out this new life, His life, in and through me. So we discovered in the service this morning at the end of verse number 22 of Galatians 5, we discovered that word faith, that the fruit of the Spirit is not only love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, but it is also faith. And that is that whenever you got saved and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, that one of the fruit of the Spirit that is living in you is indeed faith. And we discovered in the service this morning that one of the aspects of that, that is one of the ways that you and I should understand this, is that those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, ladies and gentlemen, are now living a lifestyle of trust in God. That is that they are believing the Word of God and they are trusting the will of God. That is one of the things that characterizes those who've received Christ, been born again, is that we believe this book. And the reason why is because we have the author of the book living on the inside of us. And therefore we love the Word of God. We love the Bible. And the reason why we love the Bible is because the God of the Bible took up residence on the inside of us. The reason why the many of us who are here love the Bible is not because our mom and dad taught us to love the Bible. It's not because our pastors in times past taught us to love the Bible, even though they tried as hard as they could. Listen to me now. They filled our heads full of the knowledge of the Bible. But something happened to me the day I got born again in my heart that, ladies and gentlemen, connected what I heard in my head to what I experienced in my heart, so that now I love this book. Love the Bible. Now I love Bibles, period, don't you? I've got a lot of Bibles and I love them. I love Bibles, the books themselves. But it's not just the book itself. It's more than that. And that is, it's the truth. It is the truth of the Word. What I love is not only the book itself, but I love the teaching of this book. I love to hear gifted Bible teachers, don't you? Take the Word of God and break it down and take it apart and show us what it's made out of and put it all together so that it applies to our life. And that is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And the reason why is because something on the inside of me connects with anointed teaching, doesn't it, you? And you know what it is? It's the anointing of God living on the inside of me. And that's the reason why you love the Word of God. Turn over the First John and I'll show it to you. You say, Pastor, are you sure? I'm absolutely positive. In First John, by the way, in the book of First John, is such a wonderful book. I'd like to preach through it someday. But nevertheless, I don't have time tonight. But the book of First John is a book that tells us what it is like to be the sons of God, born of God. And to be in a right relationship, those who are born of God. And one of the things that we learn in the book of 1 John is that those who have been born of God, they love God. They love Him. And therefore, they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the things that we discover in the book of John is that those who have been born again, they obey God. They love to obey His commandments and follow His will for their life. Those who have been born of God who've been born again. We also discover in this book that those who've been born again, they love walking in the light. One of the things that characterizes them is they walk in light and they walk in love and they love the truth of the Word of God. And you'll see that in 1 John if you look with me in chapter number 2, beginning in verse 18. Little children, it's the last days, the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Many Antichrists in the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's not talking here about the Antichrist of the last days, but he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist that's already present in the world today. Those who are against Christ were present in the first century, and they are especially present in the 21st century as well. The spirit of the Antichrist, those who are against Christ, ladies and gentlemen, are present in the world. Notice verse 19. Said they went out from us. Many of them apparently were connected with the believers in the first century for a little while. But the Bible says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. That is, these Antichrist false teachers, and that is, if they had really been of us, they would have stayed with us. Now, it's not talking about them just staying in the meetings. It probably means that is, not only would they have continued to gather with us, but it means more than that, and that is, it's talking about doctrinally. They abandoned the truth doctrinally. They stepped away from the Word of God and the truth of God, and the Bible is indicating here that the reason why they did is because while they appeared to be of us, apparently they weren't. And the insinuation is, and that is, that those who have been genuinely born again, I tell you, they love the truth of God, and they don't turn away from it. Those who turn away and abandon and apostatize are giving evidence that they've never truly been born of God. They were not of us, he says, or they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifested. They were not all of us. In other words, they eventually left, not only left the meetings, but they left them doctrinally to teach a false doctrine, revealing their true colors, what they really were, that they weren't real believers after all. The Bible tells us here. But, verse number 20, now listen, when you do a Bible study sometime, you want to just pay attention to the adversative there, the word but. And the reason why is because we're about to get the opposite now, aren't we? The Bible says, but you, that is those of you that haven't gone away, and the reason why is because you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, don't you like that? They are those who we thought that they were of us doctrinally in what they believed. We thought they believed the Word of God, but they revealed that they didn't because they went away from us doctrinally. But not you. That is, you know all things. That is, you know the truth. You stand on the truth. You believe the truth is insinuation. And the reason why is because you have an unction from the Holy One. You say, Pastor, what is that unction from the Holy One? I just have a feeling that this is one of John's way of talking about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit on the inside of the believer. There's somebody living on the inside of you, if you've been born again, that knows the truth of God. You know who he is. Hey, listen, the Holy Spirit knows what is true and what is not. He knows what is false and what is not. The Spirit of God living on the inside of you is the author of divine word. He knows the Word of God and He's living in you. And that's the reason why the Bible says that you have living on the inside of you the one that knows all things. That is the unction. That is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 21, it says, I've not written unto you because you've not known the truth, but because you know it. Now you say, how do they know it? Because they have the unction living on the inside of them and they know all things. Particularly what he's talking about is that they know the truth and that no lie is of the truth. You've got somebody living on the inside of you that knows the difference between the truth and the lies of the Antichrist. Who is a liar? Well, he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That's the Antichrist, he says. He is Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. Listen, he's saying that those that went out from us, they deny the deity of Christ. They deny the truth about the Father and the Son, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God like the Father is God, who deny the deity of Christ. The Bible says here that they might have pretended to be believers, but they are not. And they're evidencing they're not believers. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a sure mark, isn't it? And that is that those who do not believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, those who do not believe according to this book, do not have eternal life. The book of 1 John makes it abundantly clear Those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, have not been born of God, do not have eternal life. And listen to me now, there are millions and millions of people in our world today that deny the deity of Christ. Large religious groups in the millions that deny the deity of Christ, even though they may be friendly, nice people and their gatherings maybe seem to be friendly, nice gatherings, they've not been born again. Those who have been born of God have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and they know all things. They know the difference between the truth and the lie. I'm talking to you about faith. Because of the indwelling Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse number 23, that whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. If you don't listen, those who say the Son of God, that Jesus is not deity and not the Son of God, they don't know God. Their God is not the God of the Bible. Now that includes billions of people around the world that are caught up in religious groups, ladies and gentlemen, that deny the deity of Christ. You say, well, we all believe in one God. Absolutely not. Those who deny Christ, who He is, do not know the true and living God. You say, well, they know the God of Abraham. They do not know the God of Abraham. Abraham looked forward and saw the day of Christ and believed in it. They have denied the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who've denied Christ. According to what John writes to us here, verse number 24 says, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. Hold on to the truth. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you'll continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He promised us, even eternal life. And these things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I'm trying to write to you, He said, about those that are trying to draw you away from the faith doctrinally. Be warned, ladies and gentlemen, in our world today, there are religious groups that are trying to draw you away from the truth of this book. But the anointing, this is verse 27, what I was trying to get to. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. Now I know who that anointing is. I believe He's the same one as the unction in the previous verse. And there's the Spirit of God, the anointing of God that you received abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointed teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. He's abiding in you and you're abiding in Him. The Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, lives in you. And listen, He knows the truth. He teaches you the truth. He's the one who lives in you. You've got a personal teacher. You say, well, I got me a Bible study leader, I've got me a Sunday school teacher, and I've got me a pastor, and I've got somebody to listen to on the radio and on the internet. I've got all of these. No, you got somebody better than that. And that is, you got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you if you've been regenerated. And the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is your greatest teacher. Now, He uses other people, but He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who takes the truth of this book when you hear it. When you hear the truth of this book being taught, He's the one on the inside of you that grabs a hold of it, and you're saying to yourself, boy, that's true. And the reason why is because you have the amen living on the inside of you. Some of you on the inside, you may never say it on the outside, but on the inside, you're whispering to yourself, amen. Because you have the amen living on the inside of you, and He loves the truth, He knows the truth, and He's living in you. Now, I'm still talking to you about faith. About why it is that those who have been regenerated have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, that the Spirit of God produces faith. That is, those who believe the Word of God. We believe this book. If you don't believe the Word of God, then you may have never been born again, never been born of God. We not only believe the Word of God, but I said in the service this morning, we trust the will of God. We trust in the will of God. That is, whatever the will of God is, that's what we want to do. We're like the characters we looked at in the service this morning, like Mary, who said, God said, you're going to conceive. And the Bible says, be it unto me according to thy word. That is, she was believing the word of God and trusting the will of God. Hey, well, just like Joseph, and Joseph said, and when the Lord showed up and says, I know your wife's going to have a baby, but it's not anything she did. The Spirit of God moved upon her, and that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Go ahead and marry Mary. And he said, I'll do it. And he just trusted the will of God. That's how faith operates. When the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, that's how it operates. Hey, when you're out there tending your sheep by night and the angel of the Lord shows up and the glory of God begins to shine on you and the heavenly host begins to reveal to you that the one Messiah has been born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, I'll get it out, and laid in a manger. Whenever you hear those words, when God reveals that to you, you might as well just tie the sheep up and head on into town, because he's going to be there lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. They were operating by faith. Faith, weren't they? They believed the word of God. They trusted the will of God. Hey, when God tells you that you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ, Simeon, hey, if God tells you you're not going to die, you might as well go ahead and not make your funeral arrangements yet. And the reason why is because it's not going to happen. God tells you you're going to see the Christ, just go ahead and go on down to the temple. One of these days you're going to see him. You have to live to be 990 years old, you're going to see the Christ. If God says you're going to see him, you're going to see him. And there Simeon walks in there one day, and the reason why he walked in there, the Bible says in Luke chapter number 2, the Spirit of God led him into the temple, and the Spirit of God revealed to him that there's the Christ, and he picked him up in his arms, and he began to worship God, saying, Lord, now I can depart in peace. I've seen your salvation. That man operated by faith. He believed the word of God. He trusted the leadership of God, the will of God. And the reason why is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. I'm trying to get you to see what it means when the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is faith. You can trust God. You can believe the word of God. You can trust in the will of God. One of the things that characterizes, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that characterizes those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God is faith. We see that, for example, in the early church in Acts chapter number 6. Let me just remind you of these men that were chosen by the early church to serve in the church. Remember, of course, that they had a problem in the early church, and that is they had a problem with too many people getting saved. So many people have gotten saved. Thousands and thousands and thousands have turned to Christ in Jerusalem. And many of those who had turned to Christ were very needy, especially those who were widows. Those who were widows had very little resources available to them except for maybe family members who might try to help them out. And so they were really, really needy. And there were a lot of widows that lived in Jerusalem. The reason why a lot of widows lived in Jerusalem is because many people in their elderly years decided they want to move to Jerusalem and live their final years in the holy city. And so there were many widows, and many of them had gotten saved, and they had a lot of needs in their life. And so the early church is trying to help meet those needs, and the apostles, 12 of them, are trying to help meet all the needs of all the widows, and the people are giving money to help them, and they're trying to distribute all of that. And I tell you, it just became such an impossible task for them to do. It was overwhelming to them. And they said it wasn't right for the leaders, that is the teachers of the church, to be spending their time ministering to the widows when they need to be praying and teaching the word of God to these thousands of people. And so they need to find 7 men. That is, the church needs to find 7 men to oversee this kind of business. That is, to take care of the needs of the widows. But there are some specific qualities that these men had to have. And that is, the Bible says in verse number 5, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. They got to be filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That is, they have to be born again, indwelt, and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so verse 5 says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Now you remember Stephen, I preached on him not too long ago. The Bible says they chose Stephen. Notice what the Bible says about him. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now those of us who know anything about the fruit of the Spirit are not surprised. Then when the Bible tells us here that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, then we're not surprised that he was also full of faith. And the reason why is because we just found out in Galatians 5 that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. This man believed God. He believed the word of God. He trusted the will of God. He believed with all of his heart. He was a man who was full of faith, the Bible tells us here. In verse number 8, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He just believed God. Full of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he was able to perform miracles. That is, when God told him to pray for somebody to be healed, this man just stepped out by faith and just prayed for him to be healed. And there were people being healed. I mean, he was just believing God. His faith was great, and the reason why is because he was full of the Spirit of God. You say, well, Pastor, how did he know? How in the world would a man like that know who God wanted to heal and who didn't want to be healed? How would you know who to pray for to be healed? You can make a fool out of yourself real quick if you walked up to somebody and said, I believe God wants to heal you, and you started praying for them to be healed, and nothing happened. So how would you know who God wanted to heal and who God didn't want to heal? I tell you, because he had God living on the inside of him. The person of the Holy Spirit indwelled him, and the Holy Spirit was filling or dominating his life from the inside out. You see, the one thing that you and I need to learn is what Stephen learned, and that is if you've been regenerated and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, is to learn what it means to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, as John would say, And to walk in the Spirit, as Paul would write in Galatians chapter number 5. That's what this man did. The Spirit of God was speaking to him and leading him. And he was full of faith and power. When the Spirit of God revealed to him that it was the will of God for somebody to be healed, he just believed God. Just like Mary believed God. Just like Joseph believed God, he believed. This man is full of faith because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. Hey, he's not the only one. This characterized those who were full of the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts chapter number 11, you'll meet another man who is also said to be full of the Holy Spirit and also full of faith. In Acts chapter number 11, and verse number 20, the Bible says some of them were men of Cyprus, that is, those who were persecuted in Jerusalem and scattered. After the stoning of Stephen, they were scattered. And the Bible says that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, Acts 11, 20, which were come to Antioch. This is Antioch of Syria. And they spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Many people are being saved now in Antioch of Syria. The tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he would go as far as Antioch. That is, from the church in Jerusalem is this man of God named Barnabas. And the Bible says that the church in Jerusalem sent him to go and check out this move of God going on in Antioch. Remember the story. Who, when he came, that is, when Barnabas got to Antioch, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, souls being saved, he was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Now listen to this. Verse 24, you ready? For he was a good man. Now I know the reason why he was a good man. The reason why is because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. But also, the Bible says in verse 24, and of faith. And much people was added to the Lord. Not only do we find that this man Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, but now we find another man named Barnabas, who also full of the Holy Spirit, is also full of faith as well. You know, you and I are learning something now about what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Now, for this guy, Stephen, ladies and gentlemen, for him to be full of faith means that God was using him in a powerful way to proclaim the gospel and also to perform miracles. When you read about this man named Barnabas, when he arrives in Antioch, he's full of the Holy Ghost and of faith as well. And so for that reason, he's teaching the Word of God to this new church and these new believers, and many, many more people now are being saved as well. He's operating by faith. He's living by faith, and the reason why is because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of him. He believes the Word of God with all his heart, and he trusts the will of God with all of his heart. He's full of faith. The Bible tells us. He sure is. Paul made a statement that I love dearly, one of my favorite verses in Galatians 2:20. You might remember this verse as well, where he said this, I am crucified with Christ. That is, my old life is nailed to the cross with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, even though I've been crucified, I'm still alive. Yet not I. Paul says, I'm alive, but it's not really me anymore. It's Christ living in me. And he said that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I've been crucified the moment that God saved this man, just like when you got saved, the old man was dead. Crucified with Christ, nailed to the cross with Christ, that is declared or considered to be dead, and he became a brand new person. He's still alive, but he said, now it's not my life. It is Christ, the life of Christ, the life of Christ now living on the inside of me, so that now I'm living by faith. That is, those who have the life of God living in them and the person of the Spirit of Christ, one of the things that characterizes them is faith. They believe God. They trust Him. We have a good example of how that worked in Paul's life. that is a practical example of faith in Acts chapter number 27. Listen to what the Bible says. In Acts chapter number 27, Paul was in a boat and he had set sail. He had been arrested and he was on his way to Rome. And that has been arrested in Jerusalem. He had been taken into custody by the Romans when the Jews were about to kill him because he was a Roman citizen as well. And he had appealed to Caesar. He had a right of appeal and he appealed to Caesar. And he's on his way. And that is, he's in a boat. In that boat are the sailors. In that boat are merchantmen. And in that boat are many other people on the boat. And he's sailing. And there are some other believers that are with him as well. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 27, it tells us that he got into a storm. He told them, that is, Paul warned them not to set sail. You can read it earlier in the chapter, not to set sail. They had docked, and he said, don't set sail. And they didn't listen to him. They set sail anyway, and they ran right into the middle of a storm. And the Bible says in verse number 21, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. That is, in the middle of the storm. The storm got so bad that they knew they was going to die. The Bible says in the previous verses, all hope was gone. Any hope of saving themselves is gone. And they all think they're going to die. And the Bible says that after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. And he said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Don't you love that? Don't you love it when you get to do that? Now, it's pretty fleshly for us to do that, but probably not for Paul. And that is, he walked up to them as they're frantic. Listen, these guys believe they're going to die any time, that the ship's going to fall apart. And Paul walks up to them and he said, don't be afraid. What are you all so afraid about? Fear not. And don't be afraid. Be of good cheer, he tells them in verse number 22. He said, you should have listened to me. If you'd have listened to me, you wouldn't be in this mess. If you'd have just done what I said, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. You shouldn't have loosened from Crete, from the island of Crete, like I told you not to. You wouldn't be in all this mess you're in. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. And that is, you messed up. Don't be sad. Be happy. Hey, be of good cheer. Because nobody's going to die. There's not going to be any loss of any man's life among you. The ship's going to be destroyed, but you're not going to die. The circumstances around you are going to meet with destruction because you didn't listen to me, but you're going to make it. You should have listened to me, and that's why the ship's going to be destroyed. But you're going to be all right. So be of good cheer. You're not going to die. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That is, God sent an angel and spoke to Paul, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In other words, Paul said, the angel of the Lord showed up and told me that I'm going to appear before Caesar. That is, I'm going to Rome. And I'm going to appear before the Caesar. That is, my life is going to be saved. And because of me, you're going to be saved as well. That is, the Lord is going to save your life while he saves my life. And the angel of the Lord revealed that. So go ahead and be of good cheer. Now, verse 25 is what I was trying to get to. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And here's the reason why. He said, for I believe God. That it shall be, even as it was told. He believed that God will do exactly what he said he would do. If you're in the middle of a storm, it's raging around you, it looks like everything's going to be destroyed, it looks like all hope is gone. If God speaks to you and gives you a word, you can believe it. Now that's how believers like Paul operate. And that is, they believe the Word of God. In circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, where it looks like the opposite is the reality. If you're a reasonable person, like these sailors were, you would think you're going to die. But if you start operating by revelation instead of by reason, if you've got this Word from God, you can believe it. And you don't have to be sad in the middle of a storm. You can be a good cheer in the bad circumstances. Amen. if you believe what God said. You say, well, how can I do that? Because you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You can believe God in the middle of a storm. Now, I want to show you an example of the opposite of that. And opposite of that is the disciples before they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Turn over in your Bible for just a moment to Mark chapter number 4, and I'll show you an example of that. Mark chapter number 4, verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So they're sailing along now in a boat, the disciples and our Lord. And Jesus told them, we're going to the other side. Now you'll know this already, but when Jesus says you're going to the other side, guess what you're going to do? You're going to the other side. But in the meantime, verse number 37, there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. That is, the ship is filling up with water. It must be a similar situation to what Paul had in Acts 27. In the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, in this case. And the Bible says that the water's getting in the boat, and now all of a sudden the boat is no doubt in danger of sinking, and they're in danger of death. And Jesus, verse 38, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Don't you love that? Yeah. And they awoke him and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They woke him up and said, don't you care? We're about to die. We're about to die and don't you even care? And he arose and rebuked the winds and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Don't you believe? Don't you have faith in what I said? If I say we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. No matter how bad it looks, no matter what the circumstances are, what the storm may be, we're going to the other side. Now listen, you can have that kind of faith. That is, you can have the kind of faith that Paul says, have that says, I believe God. I believe Him. You don't have to have the little faith or no faith of the disciples. And here's the reason why, is because you have God living on the inside of you. The Spirit of God indwelling you. So that you can believe. Now, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit being faith not only means that you and I believe God, but it also implies that we are faithful to God as well. You see, the Bible tells us something about God, about the God who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. The Bible tells us that He's a faithful God. One of the things that characterizes about God is His faithfulness. The Bible says in Psalm 119:90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abides. You can see the faithfulness of God in the continuing abiding of this planet. Now I know that there are a lot of alarmists today that are out here preaching a false message. But I want you to know that the faithfulness of God is demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, in the fact that this planet still sustains human life after all these thousands of years. The faithfulness of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 about the one who called you to himself, faithful is he that calleth you. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness thou hast established in the very heavens. Look up into the sky. Every time the sun gets up in the morning, it's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. Every time it sets in the evening, it's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. Every time of the season, when the seasons turn and it gets cold and snowy, it's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. You ought to walk outside and say, God, you're faithful. It snowed in the wintertime and it got hot in the summertime, just like God, you set it in order. The faithfulness of God is revealed in the creation around us. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's a faithful God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Hey, when you're facing temptation, He is faithful to provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Jesus is described to us in the book of Revelation as the faithful witness. Ladies and gentlemen, He is faithful. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. The faithfulness of God. Here's what I want you to see, and I'm going to close in just a moment. When the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, at the moment of your conversion, the faithful God came to live in you. Amen. And that's the reason why there's something on the inside of you, a deep down desire on the inside of you to be faithful. To be faithful. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2. That's the reason why when Paul told Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, he charged him. In this last letter to him, he said to him, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the reason why when you get down to the end of Paul's letters, when he knows that his execution is coming, he would write these words. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the course, finished my course. I've kept the faith. Faithful Paul. You say, how could it be so faithful? He had the faithful God living on the inside of him. It's characteristic of those who've been regenerated. They believe the Word of God. They trust in the will and purpose of God. And they're faithful. Faithful to the ministry of God, to the life that God's called them to. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what this has to do with peace. Let me read you a verse and I'll be done. It's found in Isaiah chapter number 26, verse number 3. Are you ready? Amen. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The way of peace. Spirit of God came to live in you. You not only received His life, but you've been reaping His fruit. So that you can believe the Word of God, trust the will of God, be faithful to the purposes of God. And that's how you walk in peace. That's how. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your Word and what You're saying to us. Father, we thank You for the blessed Spirit of God and His ministry in our lives that enables us to believe what You say, that enables us, Father, to trust in Your will, to be faithful to Your purpose and plan. God, would You bless Your people tonight? Father, to just understand even more fully who we have living on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for those, God, who've never been born again. God, maybe who've became religious at some point in their life but have never been born again. That, God, You would do that work in that person's heart. Reveal to them their lost condition. Draw them to Yourself. Bring them to the end of their own resources to the point of trusting in Christ alone. God, do that work for Your glory. It's our prayer now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand.